interesting story to share with you that happened to me this week. Last Sunday, some of you know, I made the announcement that we were going to go over to the church property, and some of us were going to walk around the property and pray and just ask for God's heart. And we're going to do that from time to time. And as we got over there last week, there was about a dozen or so of us that showed up, and we prayed, and I gave a list of things that I'd like to focus on praying for. And so, you know, we prayed for God's word to be taught from there. We prayed for salvations. We prayed that God would provide the finances for the body, and prayed for all the different ministries in our church. And so we were just praying those things generally. And as we were praying, I happened to be carrying my Bible. I physically wanted to walk completely around the property because good to be able to see all the edges of the property and kind of just claim it for the Lord. And I was carrying my Bible with me. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's our church scripture. I started reading in verse 16. And I want you to just see it. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So as I was praying and as I was going around reading that scripture, I'm like, "Lord, let us rejoice. Let us pray with every ounce of our being. Let us give thanks for everything that you do, good and bad," praying those things. As I continued to read, I got to verse 24, and this verse jumped out at me like no verse has in a long time. And it says, "He who calls you is faithful." So I sat there for a moment. God, you are so faithful. You are such a faithful God. How many people in here believe God is faithful to them? That he's a faithful God. Even when we're not faithful, he's yet still faithful because that's who he is. But then notice what it says after that, "who also will do it." So he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. I'm telling you, guys, I got God bumps all over me even just now as I say in it. It's like, God, he who calls you is faithful. You're a faithful God. I thank you for what you're doing. And when I read those words, "he also will do it," I feel like God spoke to my heart and says, "Pastor Rob, Calvary Chapel Brentwood, what you're doing right now is honoring me. What you are doing praying around this property that I've given to you is blessing my heart. And I'm a faithful God, and I'm going to do it." And I thought, "Yes, Lord." I'm just saying, "Thank you, Jesus." Now, I know what's going on in some of the minds of the people in here. How do you know he's going to do it? How do you know? Well, there's more to the story. Stick around. It's going to be good. I walked around, like I said, with my Bible. And I was just praying. And I was just saying, "Lord," it was a beautiful day. We were so thankful for that. And I don't know if you remember this or not, but as I crossed the entranceway to the property, if you've ever seen our property on Wilson Pike, there's these big trees, all right? And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, I don't have any idea why I did this, but I said, "Lord, get rid of those trees." Last year, one of the trees had fallen down in one of the storms, and for a week, Pastor RJ and Trent and Rob Robertson, who almost lost his life, that's the true story, I'll tell you that later, took a week of their lives and cut that tree up and got it off our property. And I was just praying, "God, you get rid of those trees." Because if you've ever been in our property, when you pull out of the property, those trees are right in your way to see traffic. It's very dangerous. So I just said, "Lord, get rid of those trees." Second time around, "Lord, get rid of those trees." I mean, that was the prayer. It wasn't this supernatural thing. I wasn't laying hands on the trees or anything like that. I didn't anoint them with oil. I didn't do anything. I just said, "Lord, take rid of the trees." Sunday, that was Sunday at what, around noonish, 12:30? Monday night, 4:45, Pastor RJ and I are going to have dinner. We're driving down Wilson Pike, and do you know half of one of the trees had fallen down? I mean, as I was approaching it, I'm like, I mean, I prayed it. I should believe it, right? It's like, and it happened, and Pastor RJ goes, "Uh-oh, here we go again." He goes, "You better call Rob," and I was like, "Well, it's kind of my fault. I asked God to take rid of the tree. Sorry." It's like, "Oh, great." So I called Rob Robertson on the phone. I'm like, "How are you doing, Rob?" He goes, "Good. How are you feeling, Rob?" "Good. What you got going on this week, Rob?" He goes, "I don't feel like this is going to be a good conversation." I said, "Well, you're never going to guess what, but one of the trees fell down at the church property." So what we do, as we did last time, we said, "Let's call the city of Brentwood, see if they can help us out." So instead of calling, because they don't call back, we might have to edit that out of the message, but they don't like to call us back when we call and say, "Hey, there's a tree down. Could you help us out?" We did that last time. No call back. So Pastor RJ actually went to the city of Brentwood. He goes, well, we got this tree down. It fell right on our property, right along the driveway. We can't access our property. Not our problem. It's your property. It's your problem. It's like, thank you very much, City of Brentwood. Now, RJ, who'd you call? The state? The DOT? Or so he talks to the, he leaves a message on Wednesday with the state. Wednesday after, right?
I actually got through.
You got through? That's hilarious. That's hilarious. So they call him back. They meet him out there on Friday. They said, oh, yeah, this tree's definitely dead. We're going to take this one out. Well, RJ, I love him to death. He's like, well, you see that tree right there? And you see that tree right there? I suggest you take those down, too. And the guy's like, well, I don't know. He goes, listen, either you take them down now or eventually you're going to take them down. They're as bad as this one is. And the guy looks at him, he goes, you know what? You're probably right. I'll see what I can do about taking all the trees out. Praise the Lord, right? You got to love your assistant pastor. He looks at the guy and he looks at the guy and goes, do you believe in prayer? And the guy goes, yeah. And he basically tells the story to this guy. Well, this is what happened. We were here just on Sunday, and we prayed. And as we went around, our senior pastor said, Lord, take these trees out, and you're the answer to that prayer. That is so amazing. Guys, listen, and the reason I'm sharing this, for one, it's a God story. For number two, God is faithful. He also will do it. I'm shocked. I'm amazed, but that's who God is, right? Now, some of us might say, well, it was because it was a windy day. Listen, God can use the wind to accomplish his will, right? He can do in the natural what he doesn't have to do in the supernatural. And so we trust him to do these things. So God is so absolutely faithful. Now, last week, as we're getting into Revelation, I want us to think about this. Because to me, as we walked around that property, we were doing Joshua did around Jericho, right? They were walking around. They were in a battle. How many people in this room believe they're in a battle or in a war? Always. Every single one of us. If you're a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. You're in a war. And if you're going to fight in a war, you got to be prepared. And as we get to Revelation chapter 12, we're going to see there's a spiritual warfare going on. And we're just going to look at the first six verses. But I want to remind us of what we learned last week if you were here. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Go back to that verse, if you will. Revelation in verse 15, we spent most of our time on this verse. And what a powerful verse it was. It says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. This verse is so powerful and so important for believers to look and see that God is going to be victorious. Amen? We as followers of God are going to be victorious. It is set in stone. It is a fact that's going to happen. But here in our Bibles, it actually speaks as though it has happened. And so in Revelation chapter 11, verses 15 through the end, it's the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And there's loud voices that are proclaiming the kingdom of God. Very small little description. Well, the next two or three chapters of Revelation 12, 13, and 14 are going to be talking about this particular time at the end of the Great Tribulation. And so we're going to see that the fact of the matter is we already know we're going to win the battle, but how many people believe we got to get through the battle before we get there? We got to get through the battle. We got to fight the spiritual warfare that is existent in our day to day. If you are a believer here and you love the Lord with all your heart and you want to serve him with all that you are and you want to be a good mom, a good dad, a good worker, a good employee, a good boss, whatever it is you want to do, if you want to do good for God, guess what? There's a target on your chest. The enemy wants to take you out. And if we don't have the mentality that every single day when we wake up and we're going to have to fight a battle, then we're not going to be prepared and we're going to get bloodied and we're going to get beat up by the end of the day. And so that's why I want to tell you that story, because God is faithful. I want you to believe he's faithful. I want you to believe that we already have the victory, that we're going to get to that, but we need to trust in him to get us there and to be prepared and equipped to get us there now. If you've chosen God, then you are have this target on you that the enemy wants to kill you. I want you to remember this saying. We're going to talk about it today. The word war, W-A-R. What actions and resources are needed to go to war? It's preparation, isn't it? If we're in a spiritual battle, if we're fighting spiritual warfare, we can't fight with our fists. We can't fight with our mouths. We can't fight with our feet. We got to fight with our hearts. We got to fight with our prayers. And that is what God is going to teach us this morning, is that we need to take the right actions and resources are needed to go to war. Remember this, we're in a war. Revelation chapter 12, read with me verse 1. We're going to be introduced to three characters, and we want to see who they are. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Three characters that we're introduced to. A woman who has a child and a dragon. All right? If you study biblical prophecy, what you do with the woman described here in chapter 12 will actually show us where you stand when it comes to biblical prophecy. Who is this woman? Who is this woman that the Bible is talking about? You know, sometimes when the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, it sure would have been nice if God said, this is who it is, right? Who is this woman? Some believe it's Mary, the Virgin Mary who gave birth to Christ. Some believe that it's the church itself. And really, in reality, it is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. When it comes to prophecy in our Bibles, God's heart is always for the children of Israel. It's always for the nation of Israel. And so if we see this woman as the church, then we see that the church has to go through the Great Tribulation. If we see this as the Virgin Mary, which seems odd to me that God would use the Virgin Mary in the Revelation, she too would have to go through the Great Tribulation, because we see that in that verse. So the woman is the nation of Israel. Because if you look at verse 6 helps us on this. At the end of verse 6, it says, she will that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Have we ever seen that before? 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years, 42 months. It's the second half of the Great Tribulation. So whoever this woman is, she's going to endure through the Great Tribulation. God's heart is for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, in fact, will go through the Great Tribulation. And hopefully they'll come to know and believe in Jesus Christ, their Messiah, through that time. That's who this woman is. But notice it says, at the end of verse 6, where she has a place prepared by God. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Did anywhere in our Bibles does it say, I go to prepare a place for you? Didn't Jesus say that? He told us that where I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. There is a place that God prepares for his people. There is a place that God puts us and places us so that we can be protected, so that we can be saved. If we're going to war, we got to believe that God's on our side, that we're going to fight battles with God on our side. And if we have these spiritual battles, we've got to trust that God will be there with us. Where do we need to be? We need to be in the place that God wants us to be. Where are you today? Are you in a place where you're trusting God completely? Are you in a place where even though that everything's falling apart, you're still finding strength? You're still finding God encouraging you and supporting you and carrying you through? Sometimes some of the toughest weeks that we go through, we see the greatest of God's hands at work. We see him work. And I bet every single one of us in this room could give testimony of just last week how God showed up. How God showed up. How God did this for me. How it was a tough day on Tuesday, but then God showed up. I got to tell you, when I saw that tree laying on the ground, it encouraged my faith. It really did. You know, you could easily go, well, you asked for all the trees and only half of one fell down. Well, God increased my faith there. And we need to increase our faith to believe that God will get us through the war. He prepared a place for this woman. Notice it says that she will labor in pain. And this describes the suffering that Israel would go through. The labor, the pain, the difficulties that Israel would go through, and the labor, the pain that we go through in our lives, do we not? We obviously know who the child is, right? So if the woman is the nation of Israel, certainly from, Jesus was a Jew, right? Came from the children of Israel, came from the nation of Israel. So we know who Jesus is, that's clear. But we have to believe that as God sent his son, he certainly sent him for his people, but he sent him for us who acknowledge him, right? Those of us who have received him. When we get to verses 3 and 4, this is, to me, the crux of the message. We get the dragon, okay? Interesting. Let's look at it again, verse 3. And another sign. Again, these are signs. These aren't actual happenings. John is telling us these are signs. These are visions. These aren't actual things. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon. Isn't it interesting how it's described? Describing Satan as a fiery red dragon. Don't we have that image in our heads? Pitchfork, red, long, spiky, you know, tail. Do you know that Satan doesn't look like that? Hollywood makes us think that that's what he looks like. And certainly the dragon that is describing him here describes his character, describes his motive, but he's not. He's not ugly. In fact, if you look at Ezekiel 28, verse 12, speaking of Lucifer being kicked out of heaven, it says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, look at, and perfect in beauty. If you read that whole thing, it talks about, this is talking about Satan. The king of Tyre was not the ruler of Tyre. It was Satan was the king of Tyre because he was ruling the ruler of Tyre. He's beautiful. He's wise. Don't you hate that about him? I can't stand it that he's that wise. He knows where my failings are. He knows the things that I struggle with, and he has a way of putting those in front of my face. He has a way of putting that in our hearts and in our ways. No, guys, we are fighting a war against a very intelligent, a very beautiful creature that the Bible calls a dragon. Notice it says, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. It's taking imagery from God. 10 is the number for wisdom, right? 7 is the completion, perfection. He's using these things. He crowns his own head. He's taking that authority. The diadems are actual crowns, royal crowns that he puts up on his head. See, I don't want any authority that I give to myself. I want the authority that God gives to me. We have to be careful. When it comes to fighting Satan, we can't fight him with flesh and blood. We have to fight him with spiritual. It's a spiritual battle. It's spiritual warfare. So if we're going to war, what actions and what resources do we have? God's going to show us here in a moment. But not only does these verses tell us that the one focus, and we know who he is, we know he is the dragon. If you look at verse 9 of chapter 12, we don't even have to wonder if this is actually Satan. The Bible tells us it. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So we're very clear on who this is. There's no question of who he is, but there's also no question of what his motives are, right? His motives are in verse 4. His tail threw a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. This was Satan's focus, taking the Messiah out. Boy, he must have been celebrating when he saw Christ on the cross, wouldn't he? He must have been thinking, this is it, I got it, I win. Little did he know what God was doing with Christ on the cross. We also see that Satan was in the work of the heart of Herod. When Herod sent to kill all the male children under two years old and under in Bethlehem, again, trying to devour. Satan's desires to get rid of Israel. How many times did Israel be scattered and moved out, and what does God do? He brings them back. So not only does he want to attack the child, Christ, not only does he want to take out Israel, who else does he want to take out? Us. Us. This is the one that we fight. This is the one that we battle with every single day. Satan wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be in a bad place. You ever wonder why sometimes your spouse does things that just irritate you? For no reason, just dumb stuff. I see wives and husbands elbowing each other. It drives my wife crazy when I watch a movie that I've already watched. We were talking about it last night. She goes, it drives me crazy. You've already seen this. Heaven, don't you know what it is? I go, yeah, I love this movie, though. She's like, but you have the DVD upstairs. Why don't you just go watch it? I'm like, I'm too lazy. It's on TV. I'll get to sit through the commercial. I like watching movies over and over and over. But it drives her crazy, right? I'm a slob, she'll tell you. Not a little one, a big one. She'll tell you. Drives her crazy. I have to do everything in my power to make sure I try not to be messy so it doesn't aggravate her. It's just not who I am. I don't care. So what if my sweater's on the floor? So what? I'll use it later, right? Right, guys, come on, work with me here. I really don't know why I want to go here, but there are things that my wife does that make me crazy. Hey, I'm a servant. I'm here for the guys. I'm here for the guys. I am asking for it. It's true. It's true. But I'm trying to paint an illustration. When my wife's cooking, she goes over to the refrigerator, she opens the door, there we go, gets stuff out, walks away, sets stuff down, just keeps cooking. Refrigerator door wide open. If she's got to get some water, goes over the sink, turns the water on, walks away. It's like water, refrigerator's open. Our refrigerator actually goes beep, beep when it's open too long. She goes, that's so annoying. I go, there's only one way to fix that. Close the door. I must have got this from my father. I can't stand when lights are left on. I cannot stand it. How long has nobody been in that room? Why is the light on? So I set timers on all my lights. But here's the thing. These things are stupid. I can sit there and be aggravated the refrigerator door's open, or I can walk over to it and close it and be done with it. Right? Just do those things. You know, we just learn to deal. Turn the water off. Turn the light switch off. Don't get aggravated. What happens? I go in my, at first I'm like, oh, there she goes again. And I believe that's spirit of Satan. You know, it's a spirit of frustration and anger, wanting to build that wedge. My wife and I counseled a couple many, many years ago. Their marriage was on the rocks. I think they were talking divorce. Do you know why? Because the husband, when he washed the dishes, didn't squeeze the water out of the sponge. I mean, my wife was like horrified. It's like, say that again? Explain this to me. He did the dishes, but you're mad because there's water in the sponge? Drove this woman crazy. To the point where they were sitting down with us to have counsel. If that's not Satan, I don't know what is. It's a sponge. My wife, wise counsel, go over to the sponge and squeeze the water out and be done with it. It's like, why we get so frustrated with these things. And I bet all of us have those stories. I've talked to some of you guys. You've got some of these stories. Because our wives do it, all of them. They all do it. But that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to build this wedge. He wants to make you think, she's the worst person in the world. Why do we go there? Why do we get that frustrated? Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. Okay, I mean, I need counsel. I don't know. We all deal with it, don't we? And the enemy just sits back and goes, that's it, get mad. That's it, get frustrated. That's it. Spend more time complaining about your spouse than praying for them. Spend more time pointing out their failures and telling your friends what their failures are. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't paint a negative picture of your spouse to your friends. Don't do that, because they will carry that anger a lot longer than you will. They will carry that resentment a lot longer than you will. So paint the picture of your spouse in a way that, I mean, I know I pointed out my wife's failings. I understand. But I pointed out some of my own, too. I thought it was fair. You know? See, the enemy wants to keep us miserable, because he wants to destroy us. That is the war that we're in. So, what actions or resources? Let's take a look. Flip with me over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning there, Maida, could you put up 1 Peter 5:8? We all know this verse, right? So we need to memorize this one. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's his heart for you. He is going around seeing how he can devour you. And he'll do it little by little, and it'll seem so innocent. Seems so innocent. In Ephesians chapter 6, look with me at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. When we fight, when we battle with someone else in the flesh, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. Because we're spiritual beings, because we believe in God. And it says very clearly, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Two commands that are found in these three scriptures. The first one is in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That is something that he does for you. You don't do it. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He will give you that strength. That is a command that he gives to us. When we talk about what... can't get this in my head. What actions or resources? The actions are, be strong in God. Be strong in him. And then the power of his might, his strength. When you get to a place of aggravation and frustration and you can feel that anger building up, you got, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I had a very good friend many years ago say when he gets frustrated or when he gets aggravated or when he knows he's going to a place he shouldn't be, he slowly says the name of Jesus 3 to 5 times. And if you slowly say the name of Jesus, 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 that frustration, that anger will be dissipated. And it's a very wise thing. Why? It's getting our attention off of whatever we're frustrated with, and it's getting our focus on Christ. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Is he not strong? Is he not able? Yes, he is. So that's what we must do. The second thing is in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. This is something that you must do. Put on the armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice it doesn't say so that you may be able to fight the devil. It doesn't say that so that you may be able to battle with the devil. So that you may be able to stand against the devil. What actions do you need to take? You need to stand in the strength of God. And the resources are God himself. That's the war. That's the battle, my friends. We do not wrestle with flesh. But we find ourselves there a lot, don't we? You parents, you got kids, right? There's a battle there. There's a battle that seems like it's in the flesh. It's a spiritual battle. Spiritual battle. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, here's the thing. It talks about putting on the armor. And I used to say, don't ever take it off. And that's very true. But we have to continually put it on, don't we? We have to constantly put it back on. We're going to read what it is so that you know what it is, but you have to constantly put it on. Here's the thing, though. When you have your armor on, you're able to help someone else put their armor on. You see how important that is? If we have the strength of God in our lives, we're going to be able to help strengthen others and tell them to put their armor. When someone comes to you and either starts complaining or starts frustrating, you can tell them, you need to start focusing on God. You need to begin to pray for your enemies, right? Didn't Jesus tell us to do that? Put on the whole armor of God. You must do this. And then look at verse 13. And here they are. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There it is again. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Is the truth around your waist? Do you embrace the truth of God's word and not the truth of the world? Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, right thinking, right actions, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, sharing the gospel with others, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked one. Is that what your Bible says? All the fiery darts. The shield of faith. Engaging your faith will battle the attacks of the enemy. And then in 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Look at, for all the saints. So the armor is not just for you. It's also for others. You can be that rock. You can be that sounding voice to someone if you're wearing your armor. We all have an opportunity to minister to people. And if the battle, the war is real, if we believe that spiritual warfare is real, actually, let me say this. There's two dangers when it comes to spiritual warfare. Two dangers. Think about this. Number one, you don't believe it exists. And number two, that the devil does everything bad in your life. Isn't it a lot easier for us to blame the devil than to take responsibility? Guys, sometimes the devil doesn't have to mess with you. You do it all good on your own. Right? So either you totally disregard that there's a spiritual battle and you're just walking through life like, oh, it's all physical. Or you're at the place where, man, the enemy's getting me today. Oh, I did that because the enemy made me do it. It's like, I think the devil's getting a worse name from stuff that he hasn't even done. Sometimes we have to take responsibility for our own actions. If we don't do what God tells us to do and we have bad consequences, then it's our fault. Oh, put on the whole armor of God. We want to partake of communion. I got one more Old Testament example that I think is so powerful. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 15. Just to give a background, Elijah the prophet has been really ticking off the king of Syria. Every time the king of Syria tries to go and attack Israel, God tells Elisha and thwarts his plan. To the point where the king goes, there's somebody in my kingdom that's telling these guys what I'm doing. And one of his leaders says, no, it's not us. It's this prophet Elijah. For some reason, he seems to know everything that you say in your bedroom. And this king is like, okay, find out where he is. I'm going to send all kinds of an army against him to get him. And this is where we pick up in verse 13. So he said, go and see where he is that I might send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, so the servant of Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So here's, give me your attention real quick. Don't read anymore. Stop. Stop it. Elisha's servant wakes up early for whatever reason. I don't know if he's preparing for the day, whatever he's doing. He goes out and he looks out and he goes, "Oh my gosh, their city is surrounded by an army." And he comes in and he says, "Elisha, we got trouble. Man, there's chariots and all kinds of stuff surrounding. What are we going to do?" Look what it says. And then it says, verse 16, "So he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" There's two of them, and the city is surrounded with arms. I'm thinking the servant of Elisha is going, "You're a great prophet, but man, you can't add. We're in serious trouble here, brother." Notice what it says in verse 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'I pray, open his eyes that he might see.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Strike this people, I pray, with blindness.' And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha." Guys, do you see what Elisha had to do? Do you see what Elisha had to do to go to battle? He had to pray. He had to ask God, "Open my servant's eyes so that he can see." I believe there's many of us in this room, if not all of us, that need our eyes to be open to what's going on around us. I don't know what struggles you're going through. I don't know what difficulties you might be experiencing, but I'm asking God to put on your heart to say, "Open their eyes so that they might see that you're right there with them, Lord." Do you know as long as you got Jesus with you, you win? There's nothing that can beat that battle. And so when we talk about what actions or resources, you know the actions? Get on our knees and pray. Get on our knees and ask God to show us what's going on. We don't have to fight the battle. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, it says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." The moment you start to think, "I'm a nobody, I'm going to fail, God won't do it, I doubt," anytime you start, you got to keep, hold those thoughts captive. Believe by faith. Guys, I prayed a very short prayer and asked God to knock down a couple trees. If he'll do that, how much more will he do in our lives if we will simply ask him, "God, take this mountain out of my way. Take this relationship, this job, this situation, this pain, this suffering, this sickness," if we will believe by prayer. That what actions we must take are just getting on our knees and praying and asking God to give us strength, that he'll get us through. I believe that if we have this mentality that the enemy's after us, we're in a battle, we're in a fight, we're in a war, that all we have to do is pray that God will give us the strength to get through. And I pray that that's what we're going to do as we spend time in communion this morning, that we would ask God, "Lord, help my eyes to be opened to what's going on in my life. Help me to put on the armor so that I'm equipped. And then help me put my friends and my family's armor on so that they're equipped as well." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We're so very grateful, God, that you have given us everything that we need to fight our battles. And I hope every single person in this room, as we read through these scriptures, realized there was not a whole lot that the child of God has to do to be equipped for the war. But we do have to pray. And I would imagine for all of us in this room, we would admit that we don't pray enough. That we get so busy and so distracted by other responsibilities that our prayers get forgotten. And so I ask you this morning, God, as we come to you in this time of communion, to remind us that you have equipped us to fight the battles, to stand strong in you, to remain in you, holding the word, holding our faith. I pray that we would memorize the parts of the armor, Lord, so that we would know that we were completely covered from head to toe in your protection. And I pray for those in this room, Lord, that are in the heat of the battle right now, almost to the point where they're losing hope. God, I pray that they would hope in you today, to believe that you are faithful and that you will do it. We're ready to go to war, God. We thank you that you've equipped us. Let us see victory after victory, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. As we come to you now in this time of communion, Lord, thank you for reminding us that it's a finished work, already accomplished by Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.